Well, good evening. It is great to gather with you via media or whatever we call it now. I don't know. Facebook, YouTube. We're glad that you're able to be with us this evening. We have been going through the book of Psalms on Thursday nights. And so tonight we will be in Psalm 20. Just a little update. I don't know if you had the opportunity to watch the governor today. I was on a Zoom meeting with the task force to try to get Silver City to reopen businesses and all that. But from what I saw, I think things are moving in a positive direction. And for us as a church, hopefully soon we'll be able to start to meet again. And, you know, we're going to try to practice all the safety precautions that we can, but we are ready to start meeting together. And we'll let you know when that is, the date that we're going to do that. And so if you have a Bible this evening, wherever you're sitting, or on your phone, whatever, open your Bibles up to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. I don't normally title a Thursday night's teaching, but tonight I did. I titled it Prayer, the Battle Zone. I saw a picture this week that was, I thought, was a little funny. It was a picture of my 1978 high school football team. And what was kind of funny was our hairstyles. It was 4 decades ago. And I remember back in high school, the day that we got our equipment, football, you get your equipment, you're going to go to practice, you get your helmet, your shoulder pads, and you're all excited to start practicing. And then you go out and practice, and all summer long you do, weight lift, you do two-a-days, you do all of that stuff. We even had three-a-days in high school, which was torture. But what we really looked forward to was game day and getting on the playing field and actually playing in the real game. And I always remember that opening game was a scary time. Your stomach was all in butterflies, your palms were sweaty, your knees were knocking, and there was a lot of nervous chatter on the sideline amongst the football team and all of that, because you were getting ready to go, if you will, to battle on the football field, but to battle. And when you heard that whistle blow, you knew that the battle had begun and you had to face your adversary. And it was then that you realized how important all of that training, all that hard work, all the hours and hours in the weight room, all of it came to that moment, and it paid off, usually. And so you were prepared for that day. Well, in the Christian life, the Christian life is not pictured as a game. The Christian life is pictured as a real battle. Only the opponent that we fight against is not flesh and blood. We have an unseen adversary, and his name is Satan and all of his demons. Excuse me. Paul wrote to young Timothy, he said this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardships with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." And so we are pictured as Christians, as soldiers, and that we are in a battle. And that picture is shown to us several times in the Word of God. Now, Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians. He tells them to put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Peter, in his letter to the church, has said this, "Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And so we see in Scripture, the Christian is called a soldier. He's told to put on his armor daily. He's told to be self-controlled and alert and to be on the lookout for the enemy, which is the devil. And so in this fallen world, what we are in this fallen world is a war zone spiritually. And if you will, the whistle is blown and the battle is on. It's not a game, but it's a spiritual battle. It's a war. And so if you know anything about who we're fighting and who we're facing, Satan fights to win. One thing I've said this a few times over the years, that if you could say that Satan had one good quality, I would say his one good quality, he's bad in every aspect of everything, but if he had one good quality, is that he is not a quitter. He does not quit. He does not give up. And so we are in this spiritual battle, and we need to be prepared in this battle. And we need to give it our all in this battle. And what's great is that God has given us the proper equipment in order to ensure us a victory in the spiritual battle. Now, it's really God's given us what we need, but it's partially up to us to put it on. We have the armor to put on. We need to utilize what God has given to us in order to be victorious in the battle. Now, tonight we learn one of the most effective weapons that we have is prayer. Yet it is one of the probably least utilized weapons. I think it's probably safe to say that Satan fears nothing more than prayer. And no wonder someone said it like this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Now, from my own personal experiences in walking with the Lord and being in ministry for many years now, I would have to say that Satan has done a pretty good job of taking away the church's weapon of prayer. What I've noticed is that it's almost impossible to get people to pray. You can say we're having a potluck. Bring all your favorite stuff and lots of people will come and we'll have all kinds of food, which I'm grateful for when we do that. Or we're going to have a movie night. Or we're going to have a church picnic. Remember, for years we did church picnics and they were packed every time we did them. Or we're going to do a concert. And you know, when we have those events, a lot of people from the church will come. But if we have a prayer meeting, it's amazing how hardly anyone shows up. Or we have the same five people that show up every time. And it seems like when it comes to prayer, there's always something more important. And I guess that Satan doesn't care how much we eat, apparently. He doesn't care how we entertain ourselves, as long as we don't pray. And Psalm 20 is a psalm of prayer. It's a prayer before the battle, and that's really when you ought to be praying, before the battle even begins. It's a good thing to start your day off every morning. Wake up and spend some time with the Lord, spend time in prayer, realizing that we are in a battle every single day, a spiritual battle. Put on the full armor of God, pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, get the armor on and get your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's great to memorize scripture verses, to meditate upon them, so that they're hidden in your heart. King David said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Psalm 20 is one of those amazing prayers, and there's a lot we can learn from this prayer. Now, remember that David was a man that was familiar with battles. We've seen it up till Psalm 20. Most of the Psalms up till now have been written in the midst of battles. So David knew what it was to be on the front line or in the battle zone. He wasn't a man who stood on the sideline or in the stands watching the battle. He was in the battle. He led the battle. That was David. And I think the church needs more men like David, or leaders, or women as well, who are willing to fight the good fight, to be willing to be on the front line spiritually and fighting the good fight for the kingdom. You know, it's funny to me. Some of the greatest football players on the earth today, you know where they're at? They're sitting in the stands shouting criticisms to the players on the field. But they're not really in the game. And today churches are full of, well, they're not full now, but they used to be full of grandstand Christians. And I think too many are too content to sit and to watch. When the victory's won, it's funny how, you know how we are with our football teams, right? When the victory's won, man, we sure played good today. No, you didn't. You were watching on TV. You weren't in the game. But a lot of Christians are like that. They don't even ever put on the armor or any of that. As a youth, David went out to the battlefield one time. And he got to the battlefield. He was too young to fight, apparently. He was not of age yet to join the armies of Israel. So he went to the battlefield, not to fight that day, but to bring his brothers supplies. He came to bring his brothers bread and cheese. And Israel was in the middle of a battle against their enemies, their big enemies, the Philistines. And when young David got there, he saw the Philistines on one side on a mountain, and then there was a valley between, and then Israel was on another mountain across from each other. The valley between them was called the Valley of Elah. And I've only been there once, and I've been to Israel 5 times, but only went there once, but it was really neat. And so the armies would gather on both sides of the hill, and then they would send their champions out to fight each other. And whoever won between the champions, that was sort of how they settled the battle at times. So David arrives there. The Philistines are on one side, the Israelites on the other. And there's the champion of the Philistines standing out in the middle of the valley, Goliath. And he's standing out there and he's taunting the armies of the Lord. Send out your champion. And I'll paraphrase it. You big chickens. That's what he was saying. And all the Israelites were afraid to go and fight Goliath. The armies were, they had all this big army, all these tough guys supposedly, but no one wanted to go out and fight Goliath. Goliath was about 9 feet, it's estimated, about 9 feet 6 inches tall. He was a giant. And David sees him and hears him. Here's little David, this probably scrawny little kid. I mean, in my mind, I picture, you know, he's a young teenager. He's probably weighs 125 pounds or something and 5 foot 2, who knows? And David hears Goliath, and David says this, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord?" And David's older brothers heard David speaking, and they said, "Hey," and I'm paraphrasing again, "Hey, you peepsqueak, what are you talking about? Go home and tend the sheep." And David, like most little brothers, said, "What did I do?" He just tells his older brothers that. Now, David managed to get near to King Saul, the king of Israel. And in faith, David, this young boy, all the soldiers of Israel are standing there shaking in their sandals. And young David comes up to King Saul and he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight him." And imagine at that point, a young boy going out to face the champion, Goliath. Now Saul's reaction, he says, "Hey, you're not able to go and fight against this Philistine because you're a young boy and he's a man of war from his youth." In other words, Saul basically told David, "He will eat your lunch or eat you for lunch. You're going to be toast." In essence, he says, "Listen, you're a little squirt and he's 9.5 feet tall. And his armor weighs more than you do. Just the point of his spear was 15 pounds. You ever picked up a shot put and try to toss it? His spear end weighed as much as a shot put. That's how big this guy was and strong he was. So Saul, he starts to tell David, who's this young man of faith, faith in a big, awesome God, okay? That was David's faith. David's faith was not in himself. David's faith was in a big, powerful, awesome, almighty God. And Saul's telling him, "Listen," he's giving him all the reasons why this is a bad idea. And he's sowing doubt. And you know, the thing about people of unbelief, they'll always try to discourage a person of faith as to why what they want to do, it won't work. But they're seeing it through the eyes of unbelief. They're seeing it through the eyes of fear. We see it in our culture today. People paralyzed with fear. And so David, though, was a man of faith, not a man of fear, a young man of faith, he was young, but he was not fearful, even though he was young. And I think we have to be careful who we listen to. We have to be careful the counsel that we get, the voices that you heed. David's brothers were saying, David, don't do it, go home. Saul's saying, you're a little peepsqueak, you can't fight against this guy. But David's confidence was in the Lord. And he was unafraid, which is really pretty amazing. And here's what he said. He said, I was a sheep keeper. I was thinking about this today. David was the keeper of the sheep, the family sheep. And he goes, I was a sheep keeper, and when a lion or a bear would come and take a sheep, I would kill it, even with my bare hands. Now, that's pretty amazing. He had killed a bear, and he had killed a lion already when he was protecting the sheep. It's amazing. He says, with my bare hands. And most important, he said this, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear and will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David is speaking the complete opposite of what Saul and all of them were thinking or speaking. He's speaking words of great faith. Faith in a great God. He had confidence in the Lord's power to deliver. His was a holy confidence. And finally, Saul said, okay, go for it. And the Lord be with you, he says. At that point, Saul gives King David, or young David, he's not king yet, he's going to be king someday. He gives David his sword, his helmet, his armor, and his spear. And David tries to put them all on, and they're so big and bulky, he can't even move hardly. Can you imagine? Try to picture it in your mind. Saul, he was big. He was 6'5", I don't know, big old guy. And here's this little peepsqueak wearing his armor, and it's just kind of hanging off of him. And so what a sight, this little kid with this man's armor on. And David said, you know what? I can't fight with this. It's hindering me. And so he took off all of that and he walked out with a staff for tending his sheep that he kept with when he tended the sheep. He took 5 smooth stones and he took his sling and he walked down from Israel's side down into the valley of Elah with Goliath waiting in the middle, taunting. He walks down there and I'm wondering as I'm, you know, trying to picture this thing in my head, what was happening at that moment. I'm wondering what went through the minds of his brothers at that point. They probably thought, that's the end of David. They probably thought to themselves, he's a goner. He's done for. The soldiers on both sides were probably thinking, what? Who's this little kid coming out to fight against Goliath? I'm sure there was a lot of laughter on the Philistine side. And maybe an, oh no, I can't look on the Israeli side. And Goliath, his reaction was just as bad. When he saw David, he scorned him, the Bible tells us. And he laughed at him because he was just a boy, a little redhead boy with probably light-colored skin standing before this monster of a man, this great warrior. And Goliath says to him, and I don't know if you guys have heard of Ken Graves, but Ken Graves is a Calvary Chapel pastor, and I love listening to him. He's a great teacher, but I just love to hear his voice. And then David up in Las Lunas has that voice, and I can almost picture Goliath's voice. I wish I could do it. Am I a dog? He says, you know, that you have come to me with sticks. And he cursed David by the Philistine gods. And Goliath said to little David, he said, come here, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David, undaunted by all of that, he says to this giant of a man, he says, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, he said. Basically, what David said was this. Hello, my name is King David, or young David. You have defied Almighty God, prepared to die. That's what he was saying. And so, that's what he's telling him. It's my paraphrase. Then all Israel, he said, will know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. And I love what David says next to Goliath. He said, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. And so David spoke those mighty words of faith. And you guys know the rest of the story. In fact, if you want, you can look it up in 1 Samuel chapter 17 on your own and read it. It's a great story. David picked up a stone and embedded a stone in Goliath's big forehead. And Goliath fell over dead. And then David chopped his head off in front of everybody. And the Philistines freaked out, and the Israelis, yeah. Because God did indeed give him the victory. So my application of all this is you know that when we enter the battle, the outcome has so much to do with our heart and our faith. Where our heart is placed, its confidence and its trust. David was a man, or a young man, or a boy, but he was a young man or a boy of faith, of trust, and of prayer. Now, about prayer, someone said it like this: if we fail to pray, we are preparing to fail. I think we Christians need to realize that the battle is not won on the battlefield necessarily, but in the prayer closet before the battle begins. It's not on our feet that we win, but it's on our knees that we win. That's where the real battle is at. One of the major causes of defeat in the Christian's life is a lack of prayer or prayerlessness. Now, obviously, there's a great deal of mystery when it comes to prayer and how and when God answers prayer. Jesus said this: ask, seek, and knock. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, why is prayer so important? Because prayer is preparation for the victory. And when you and I pray, what we're doing is we're making a statement. We're saying, Lord, the battle is yours, not mine. Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I give it to you. So prayer is dependence on God for the victory, not upon yourself, not upon your own strength. In other words, prayer is saying, Lord, we are looking to you for the victory. And so there's a great lesson to learn from this and from the Old Testament. What you see in the Old Testament is every time Israel tried to fight the battle in their own strength, they didn't seek the Lord, they didn't inquire of the Lord, they didn't pray to the Lord, they got beat almost 100% of the time. They were defeated. But every time they sought the Lord and they depended upon the Lord and they waited upon the Lord, you know what happened? They won the victory. And so listen to what David says here in Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. I love what he says in encouraging all of us. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And you know what? We are in the days of trouble. There's a lot of trouble happening in our culture. Maybe some of you that are listening, you had the bad news of your boss calling you into the office and saying to you, you know what? You are now on furlough, or you're going to have to be laid off. You know, there's a lot of that kind of stuff happening in our culture today. Or you get a call from the, or a mandate from the governor, and you have a business and you have to close your business down, and now you have to let all of your employees go. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, it's interesting to me. I was talking on this committee today to try to get Silver City reopened. And what was interesting to me is, you know, these different organizations that are considered essential. And I said, you know what? To every person that has a job, that owns a business, to them, that's essential. That's how they pay their bills. It's how they pay their car payment. It's how they pay their house payment, whatever. It's how they put food on the table. It may not be essential to you or to the governor, but it's essential to them. And so, you know, the thing is when you hear the news that you cannot work anymore or any of that, what do we do? So we are living in the days of trouble. But prayer in these days is so important. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." We need to run to the Lord in the day of trouble. Because trouble happens. I don't know if there's anyone that I've ever met who's alive that has not experienced a day of trouble, who has, you know, lived and their paths have never been darkened with difficulties. No one has an unclouded sunshine from cradle to the grave. We live in a world that's fallen. It's sort of the unfortunate heritage of the sons of Adam, that a day of trouble comes. Job said, "Man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upward." So verse 1, he gives us these words of encouragement. May the Lord answer you. What have you done? You've called. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. There's going to be days of trouble, guaranteed. James said this, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray." I love that. Doesn't say, "Is any of you in trouble? He should freak out." Doesn't say that. He said, "He should pray." That's the answer to trouble. I've quoted this many times. Trouble and perplexity driveth us to prayer. Prayer driveth us, or driveth away trouble and perplexity. Some King James person wrote that, I guess. And so he says in verse 1, he says, "May the Lord answer you. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." What a blessing when the Lord answers, when we cry out and he answers our prayers. But in order to get an answer, what do we have to first do? Make a request. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive," like I said a while ago. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." Because everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door is going to be opened up. That's what Jesus said. So he tells us to pray. James says, "You have not because you ask not." You know, I think we just need to be in the habit of constantly talking to God, constantly praying about everything. You know, there's nothing too big to ask God, and there's nothing too small to ask God. And so you have not because you ask not. And so he says in verse 1, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." I think there's great comfort knowing that the Lord defends us. And our address of prayer is so important. May the Lord answer you, may Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. You see, when you pray, Jesus said, when you pray, pray to your Father, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't it a blessing that we can go directly to God, the Father, in prayer? We have direct access. Our defense comes from the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Jacob's other name, Jacob. He was kind of a conniver, and the Lord got a hold of his life and changed his name, changed him and changed his name to Israel, which means governed by God. He was governed by God, and we need to be governed by God. And so he says, may the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, he says, may he defend you. And God is our defense. God's our defender. You know, isn't it neat that you and I don't have to do that, that God does that for us? Now, I have to admit, there are times when something might happen. I personally have a tendency in my flesh to to want to take matters into my own hands, whether it's a battle or a defense when under attack. And yet, we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. Look at verse 2. He says, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." I love that. Send help and strength. And isn't it a blessing? That's how God answers prayer so often. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So when you're in trouble, lift up your eyes. Look up. Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, I've said this lots of times over the years. I feel like I repeat myself a lot. I probably do. I know I do. But you know, the Lord never exempts us from trouble. He doesn't say, if you follow me, you'll never have trouble again. You'll never get into any trouble. You won't have any enemies. Your life will be perfect and rosy-posy. It'll be like, no, that's not what he says. But he does say that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, in the midst of the trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Boy, that's a big statement. Therefore, we will not fear. Why won't we fear? Because God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in the midst of trouble. We're not to be afraid. We're to trust God. I get sad when I hear people just living in such fear. And of course, it's being fed by the media and all, you know, there's just fear everywhere. And now people are just terrified almost. It's sad. 2 Thessalonians says this, "God is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Yes, we are in a spiritual battle, but we even have a protection from the evil one. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Satan may come against you. Satan may try to attack you. But we have the Lord's divine protection. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives power to the weak." Do you feel weak? He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he gives strength. I love that. Boy, I pray for strength all the time. Why? Because I'm weak. So I pray for strength. Look at verse 3. He says, "May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice." Now for us, the Bible says that we're to offer the Lord ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. You know, and so he says, listen, may he remember all of that. And I love that. You know, the Lord, one of the things about the Lord is that he has a great memory for all the things that we've done to honor him and glorify him. But what a blessing. He also has the capacity to forget when we come and confess our sins, and it says he omits the record. Now, we can't do that very well. When someone wrongs me and I see them 3 weeks from now or a month from now, I may have forgiven them in my heart, but when I see them, I still remember what they did. But when the Lord forgives us, he remembers our sins no more. But he's saying here, may he remember the things that you've done, the sacrifices that you've made, how you've lived to honor him. He sees how you love him. And the Christian life is really a life of sacrifice in the sense that we die to ourselves and we live for the Lord. And you know, it's about that, dying to ourselves and living for the Lord and honoring the Lord. There's been many, many times in my life when I wanted to do something in my flesh and I said, no, this is not right. And I bit my tongue or I crucified the old man again and again and again. And you know, those are the things when we're making a sacrifice and saying, Lord, I'm going to die again to myself and offer you as a living sacrifice. And we have to do that a lot. But don't ever think that God doesn't recognize the things that we do, the good that we do, because that's what David's saying here. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Look at verse 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Now, this is sort of scary a little bit because I'm glad that I haven't gotten all of my heart's desires, really. Because my heart, our hearts can be wicked and sinful and deceitful. But you know, when we have our hearts in line with God's heart, when we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I want my desires to be your desires and your desires to be my desires. That's a great place to be. May he grant you the desires of your heart, because the desires of your heart are his heart. And so I think that's a neat way to look at it. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How neat is that? So when we walk in line with God's desires and God's purposes, we can be assured that God is going to give us those answers or the desires of our hearts, as long as our heart's desire is in line with his and we want to please him. And the Lord, he's saying such a beautiful promise here, the way it's worded. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all of your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. I pray my purposes are in line with God's purposes. My plans are in line with God's plans. One version says, may he make all your plans succeed. The Lord, it tells us in the book of Proverbs, to commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Look at verse 5. Speaks about joy next. It says, we will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. This is neat. We will rejoice in your salvation. Or there will be joy and victory. We'll rejoice when God delivers you and God makes you victorious. Salvation here means to be rescued or be delivered or deliverance or victory. And I think it's awesome to be on the Lord's side, because when you're in the Lord's side, you always win. And David not only rejoiced in God blessing him, but on the Lord's blessing of others also. Isn't it neat when the Lord answers our prayers and blesses us? But I always rejoice when someone says, you should hear how the Lord answered my prayer. And just to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we're to mourn with those who mourn too. But he says the way he puts it, it's really neat. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. So many neat things here. You see, we rejoice with our brothers and sisters when they rejoice. And it's just neat when we see the battles that people go through and win. You know, one thing that's important too is that, you know, we all are going to go through battles. And it doesn't mean we're going to win every battle, but here's the promise that we're going to win the war, because Jesus has already won the war for us. We've been guaranteed the victory in the end. If you ever get discouraged, read the end of the book. Read the book of Revelation. Read the end of the book, because it says we win. That's what it says. So it says, in the name of the Lord, we set up our banners. Now, banners were used in the military back then to assemble, to direct, to distinguish, and to encourage the troops. And see, we fight under the banner of Jesus. We set up our banner under his name, the name above every other name. And so we see in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he says, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. The Bible says we're to come to the Lord with prayers and supplication, petition, thanksgiving, giving the Lord everything. So often we try to carry the burdens and then we just can't take it. We need to learn how to give those to the Lord, and that the Lord would fulfill all of our petitions as we bring them before the Lord, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Don't forget that. What a blessing to know that we have a God who cares about what's going on in our lives every single day. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now, we might look at this and go, well, you know what? We know David was anointed. Jesus was anointed. But you know what? What a blessing that we as Christians are also anointed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We belong to Him. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. Those that are set apart, the saints, set apart for holy use. He will answer him from his holy heaven. Isn't it a blessing to know that God is like watching us and taking care of us, and when we cry out to him, he's listening, and he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I love that, the saving strength of his right hand. The right hand was in Scripture a picture of strength. But there's no right hand in all the universe stronger than God's. No problem too difficult. No enemy too big. He can save us from any problem or any circumstance or any battle because he is Almighty God. And so it says, he will answer. So we need to be encouraged by that. Assume that God hears your prayers. Go to God in faith. Says in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of him. So we serve a God that answers prayer. He listens to us when we pray. And so he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. What a great promise that is. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What a beautiful contrast between the believer and the non-believer, where our confidence is placed versus where the world maybe places their confidence. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses. But here's the thing, David says, not us. We're not trusting in those things, the things that the arm of the flesh trusts in. We're trusting in the arm of Almighty God. And so we see the contrast laid out in verse 7 clearly. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The nations around Israel, many of them, they had powerful armies. They're equipped with war chariots, like tanks, modern-day tanks, if you will. And this was their boast. The glory of the nations had these huge cavalries. Lots of weapons. But here's the thing, with God, one is a majority. God is a big God. And not only that, God is the head of the armies of heaven. He uses angels to accomplish his purposes. And so he says, we will trust in, some versions say, we will trust or we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, this is sort of David and Goliath repeated again. We're going to trust, we're going to remember the name of the Lord our God in the midst of our battles. We keep in mind, we ponder, we look to the Lord our God for victory, not the arm of the flesh. We trust in him. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Gideon, the story of Gideon. And this is a great story. Look it up and read it. It's too long to tell, but Gideon was a big, big weakling. And the Lord chose him to use him. And he was like, even when the Lord called him, he's like, who, me? Who are you talking to me? You must have the wrong address, angel. You came to the wrong place. He called him a mighty warrior or something. And Gideon's like, I don't know who you're talking to. I'm the least in my household. My family's the least of all the tribes in, you know, whatever tribe they were part of. I can't remember. And so here's the thing. He got the victory not because Gideon was strong, but he got the victory because God was with him and God gave him the victory. In fact, God made the odds so against him that there's no way he could have ever won unless God gave him the victory. And I think that's neat to realize we need to be dependent upon God in everything that we do and trust in the Lord in everything that we face. And so We see that that's what we're to be doing. We're not to be looking to the world or the arm of the flesh. I mean, we could change the language a little bit in verse 7. Some trust in the government. Some trust in the stock market. But we will remember, we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And then verse 8 says, and they bowed down. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Once more, we see the contrast to those that trusted in the arm of the flesh versus those who trusted in the Lord. They were defeated. We have risen and stand upright. They had all the worldly strength possible, but we were trusting in the name of the Lord our God. We remember the name of the Lord our God. Different trusts, different results. And being on the right side of the battle makes all the difference. So the million-dollar question is, which side are you on? My son Jeriah, when he was a little guy, all my kids have had unique things that they've done throughout their lives. And Jeriah, he was always telling me when he was little, he liked sports, and he would always say to me, he would say this, Daddy, who are you voting for? Whenever we were watching the game, who are you voting for? He'd always say the same thing. And so I ask you this evening, who are you voting for? Not what candidate, but where is your allegiance, your alliance, your dependence? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in chariots and horses and the arm of the flesh? Those are the two choices. And so we're to trust in the Lord. And look at verse 9 as we close. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. I love that. Love it. There's only one Savior. And that's the one we're to call upon. Save, Lord. And what a blessing that we have a King that answers us when we call upon Him. So let's trust Him. Let's trust Him in the midst of the days of trouble. Let's trust Him to deliver us. Let's trust Him to protect us. Let's trust Him to provide for us. The most important thing that we could possibly ever do is make Jesus our King, or trust in Jesus as our King. And we need to step off the throne and let Jesus rule and let Jesus be lifted up. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. What a blessing that we have a King that loves us and cares about us. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we learn every time we open it. That there's so many beautiful things here, Lord, that gives us such faith and such assurance and such comfort to know, God, that you are with us, that you are for us, that as when we are with you, you are with us. When we are for you, you're for us. When we trust in you, you honor those that trust you. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and not by fear. Help us to live by faith and not by fright. Help us to trust in you, Lord, and not the arm of the flesh. Lord, we know that we are more than conquerors. We've already got the victory as we trust you. Help us not to waver or to falter in our trust in these dark days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless.